You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So this morning, we're going to start with a video clip. So this is a great video. I hope you're going to enjoy it. Just a reminder, it's okay to laugh in church. Okay? But you know what I just remembered? I didn't plug in the sound into my computer. So if you'll give me about 10 seconds, then we'll have a video clip.
The name time we will serve it. Jesus.
And those who jumbo jetties and chow blood things.
Don't pass judgment on other people, or you might get judged yourself.
What?
I said, don't pass judgment on other people, or else you might get judged too.
Oh, me?
Yes.
Oh, thank you very much. Well, not just you, all of you.
That's a nice gourd.
What?
How much do you want for the gourd?
I don't, you can have it.
Have it?
Yes. Consider the lilies.
Don't you want to haggle?
No, in the field.
What's wrong with it then?
Nothing, take it.
Consider the lilies?
Well, the birds then.
What birds?
Any birds.
Why?
Well, have they got jobs?
Who?
The birds.
Have the birds got jobs?
What's the matter with him?
Says the birds are scrounging.
Oh, look, the point is, the birds, they do all right, don't they?
Well, good luck to them.
Yeah, they're very pretty.
Okay, and you're much more important than they are, right? So what are you worrying about? They are, see?
I'm worrying about what you've got against birds.
I haven't got anything against the birds. Consider the lily.
He's having a go at the flowers now.
Give the flowers a chance.
I'll give you one, Frick.
It's yours.
Two.
Look, there was this man, and he had two servants.
What were they called?
What?
What were their names?
I don't know. And he gave them some talents.
You don't know?
Well, it doesn't matter.
He doesn't know what they were called.
Oh, they were called Simon and Adrian. Now.
Oh, you said you didn't know.
It really doesn't matter. The point is, there were these two servants.
He's making it up as he goes along.
No, I'm not. And he gave them some. No, wait a minute, was there three?
Oh,
there
he's three. Terrible.
No, there were three, there were Stuart three.
Now hear this. Blessed are they who convert their neighbors off, for they shall inhibit their curse. And to them only shall be given. To them only. Shall be given.
What?
Hmm?
Shall be given what?
Oh, nothing.
Hey, what were you going to say?
Nothing.
Yes, you were going to say something.
No, I've finished.
Oh, no.
Oh, come on, turn us before you go.
I don't say anything, I've finished.
No.
What won't he dare?
He won't say.
Is he the secret?
No.
Is he?
Must be, otherwise he'd tell us.
Oh, tell us.
Leave me alone.
What is the secret?
What is the secret of eternal life?
Of course not.
If I knew the secret of eternal life, I wouldn't say.
Leave me alone.
Just tell me, please.
No, tell us, Master. We were here first.
We were here first.
Go away. I can't go above
Fart. Is that his gourd?
We've got the secret.
Yeah, it's under offer.
This is his gourd.
Ten.
It is his gourd. We will carry it for you, Master. Master?
He's gone. He's been taken up.
Oh, he is being taken!
I chain!
Oh, there he is!
I have been told that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that love Monty Python, and there are those that do not get what all the fuss is about. So if you are in the latter group, I'm sorry. But I love the part there that says, "Blessed are they that convert their neighbor's ox, for they shall inhibit their girth." I don't know if you caught that. Think about that for a minute. All right, just a not serious introduction into our time this morning. When you got up this morning, how many of you had breakfast of some sort? Breakfast? Coffee? Anybody? Yeah, a lot of us. A little coffee this morning.
Oatmeal.
Okay, there we go. Thank you. Oatmeal. Picked out some clothes to wear. Yeah, I think all of us are clothed here, so we all at least some picked out. Or had your wife pick out some clothes for you to wear this morning? Anybody? Okay, that was not me. Take a shower, some of us. Now, when you were doing those things, Let me ask you a question. How many of you were thinking about where your food came from as you were eating it? I mean, how many of you were thinking about, the cashier that sold you the box of cereal at the grocery store, or the stock person that put the box of cereal on the shelf, or the driver who drove it from the factory to the store, or the farmer who planted and then watered and harvested the grain, or the pesticides that the farmer might have used when he was growing and harvesting the grain, where the water that was used to irrigate the field, where that might have come from, where the seeds came from, were they genetically engineered, or about the cup of coffee, were many of us thinking about, well, where was this coffee grown, and were the farmers paid fairly for this coffee, and what were the conditions under which for the workers that harvested this coffee, or even looking at our clothes when we put them on, how many of us were actually thinking about, again, you know, the person who sold it to us and shipped it, and about the conditions under which the people who made the clothes were working in. You have a car alarm, it might be going off right now, just letting you know. Thinking about those conditions, could it be that somebody, you know, were your clothes made in a sweatshop somewhere, maybe? Where did the cloth come from? And when you turned on the faucet to take a shower, did you think about, where did that water come from? How did it get here? Who laid the pipes? Maybe you know who laid the pipes because you had the well dug. But thinking about, what happens to my neighbors if I use up all the water and the well around here runs dry and it messes with them too? I say all this to point out, we live in an interconnected world. Every decision that we make impacts the lives of other people. And similarly, we often depend on strangers, people that we don't know, have no relationship with, do not know their name or their face, to supply us with some of the most basic needs that we have to survive. Now, last week we talked about this idea of treasures, this idea of earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, and about storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven and having an eternal perspective on this idea of treasures. Now, you could easily look at that, like we talked about last week, and said, oh, when I hear those pastors, I think about those other people that have a lot of stuff, and since I don't really have any treasures, I'm not really sure that this is talking to me. Or you could hear that and focus on that idea of the treasure aspect and kind of get this idea that what Jesus is talking about there is about, the extra stuff, because it's not necessarily the things we have to have, right, that we consider treasures often. It's often the things we like to have. Like, treasure might be a nicer house or a vacation house, or a nicer car, an extra car, or jewelry and diamonds, or money in the bank. But those aren't have-tos, right? Those aren't dependent. We're not dependent on those things for our very survival. So unless we get too focused on that stuff, the extras that we might call it, Jesus goes on in the passage today in Matthew 6, if you want to turn with me there, and as you're turning, just Jesus goes on in this passage. First, he's talking about this idea of treasures up in heaven, but then he focuses in today on the immediate, the needs, the day-to-day needs, the things we have to have to survive. And so we're going to start this morning right where we left off last week, in Matthew 6, verse 24. Scripture says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word, and that you would help us to hear the message that you have for us, and give us the courage to respond. In Christ's name, amen. Eric Erickson was a researcher, scientist, and wrote a lot about human development. Some of you may be familiar with some of his work and kind of the stages of human development. And in his research, he identified that one of the most basic needs, one of the most basic levels of human development in a person's life is developing and understanding the concept of trust. And what exactly does that mean? And especially for, you think about for infants, you know, developing that idea of trust. So a baby is completely dependent on his parents, right? Baby starts crying and it is dependent on mom or dad to realize, oh, that crying means that there's something going on here. And this baby's hungry, so he's crying, so you give them food. And so in the baby's development, they say, okay, well, you know, I was hungry, I had a need, I cried, it was provided for, therefore I can trust, you know, this person, that they are going to provide for my needs. You know, with similar things, with all their needs. When a parent meets those needs, it develops that trust, that basic level, that basic need in development, in human development. Oftentimes, if that is not met, if a child is in a neglectful home and, you know, cries and gets ignored, doesn't get their needs met, it's the exact opposite, right? They build this level of distrust. And so it's not just distrusting mom or dad, but it grows up over time into this distrust of society, distrust of others, distrust of just in general the world. Right? So there's a theology that is said by some. It's one thing to have the kind of theology that we did with our opening song that just says, you know, don't worry, be happy, right? This idea of don't worry, you know, it's okay. Things are good. Just be happy. But you try to take that kind of don't worry, be happy theology and talk to a person who has grown up in this kind of life of distrust, and it doesn't work so well. Try taking that kind of theology to a place in the world where a mom is watching her child die of starvation and just say, don't worry, be happy, right? No, it doesn't work so well. Or to someone who's, you know, sleeping out in the cold in the middle of winter because they don't have a place to lay their head and just say, you know, don't worry, be happy, God's in control. It falls on deaf ears. Or to a family who's living in a car because their house has been foreclosed on, don't worry, be happy, right? No, it doesn't work like that. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. That's what we sometimes hear when we read this. We say, okay, so this idea of, you know, Jesus saying, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about your food, don't worry about your clothes, you know, it's going to be good. That's not exactly what he's saying. Ultimately, Jesus is asking the people, who do you trust in the end? Who do you trust? Going back to that basic need that Erickson identified, he's not saying you should just replace your anxiety with happiness. You should replace your worry with joy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, who is it that you really trust? Now, I told the guys at the jail the other Monday night, said, you know, I only had a dollar to my name at that point. Well, okay, a dollar in my pocket to that point. I pulled it out and said, you know, it's kind of ironic what's written on the back of a dollar, right? What does it say on, like, all of our money? God we trust, right? When in reality, the way that most of us oftentimes live is in money we trust. And every dollar we spent is there glaring at us. Oh, yeah, that whole God. Who is it that you really trust? Jesus is asking. He's saying, look, I want you to replace this worry, this anxiety about tomorrow. I want you to replace that, but not with happiness, not with this feeling that's here today and gone tomorrow. He says, he is saying, I want you to replace this anxiety with a new story. With a new story. He's saying you need a different story. Because, see, many of us, we have ingrained in us since that childhood time this story of what it means to live in this world. And in this country, we have this idea of the American dream, you know, of what does it mean to be a member of this society? You know, people have come here from all over the world with this idea, this dream of opportunity, you know, to make a life for themselves, to make a living, to maybe have, you know, land of their own, to have money of their own. And Jesus says, you need a different story. That story doesn't work in eternity's eyes. And so the whole story of Scripture, from beginning to end, is telling a different story. The whole story from the beginning is the story, you know, started in the Garden of Eden when God creates humankind and he puts them in the garden and he says, look around you. Eat any of it, except for this one tree, but eat any of it. I'm providing for you. You know, God providing for Adam and Eve. And then even after they sin, God providing for them through clothes. He says, you know, he gives them clothing, God providing. It's, you know, throughout Scripture, throughout the people, you know, taken away or in slavery in Egypt, God providing, God bringing them out. You know, even when the people are, you know, say, give me a king. And God says, you know, I don't want to give you. Okay, fine, you can have it your way. And the kings end up being, you know, sometimes good, sometimes bad, mixed bag of things. Ultimately, you know, God is providing. Every time that the people go away, God is there to bring them back, to forgive them. Throughout wars that the Israelites experience, that God provides. Throughout exile in Babylon, it's God who sustains and provides, you know, through the person of Jesus Christ, that God ultimately heals and saves. And this story goes on and on to the end of the book where it says, you know, ultimately, God provides for his people. Things are put right. So Jesus is essentially saying, you need to replace this anxiety with a different story. It's a story of a God who provides for you. It's a story of a God who is there, who meets your very need, who remembers you. And it's not only the biblical story, because we have our own stories. I'm sure that there's a number of us here that could give testimony about the ways that God has provided for you in a circumstance that you didn't see a way out of, that God has intervened. How many stories does our church have of ways that God has intervened and worked and provided for us in our needs? Ultimately, Jesus is saying, you know, look, you need a different story here. You don't need a story where you're worried about how much you can accumulate and you're worried about the clothes you're going to, and you're worried about. No, you need a story that says, I serve a God who's provided time and time and time again. And if all those stories aren't enough, look outside. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. If you didn't get it from all the rest of this, all of creation is a testimony to this, that there is a God who is providing, a God who is caring, a God who is not letting things down, who's not letting things perish, not letting his world perish. He's saying, look at where your trust is ultimately. As I was thinking about this, there were two examples that came to me. That's why I put my little friend statue up here. Anybody recognize this one? Yep, we call him Saint Frank at our house, so if you want to call him that, you know, that's fine. So when we're outside playing and Daddy and Jeremiah and I are playing baseball, he'll say, "Daddy, be careful, don't hit Saint Frank." Anyway, maybe it's more amusing if you were there. Anybody know the story of St. Francis? What comes to mind when you see this, aside from, you know, garden ornaments or garden statues? Anything come to mind, except for the fact that I recognize him from the garden? Okay, St. Francis prayer feast. Yeah, that's a great prayer. There you go. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. A saying attributed to St. Francis. Yeah? Some people think of the animals because, you know, he's got his nice little cute birds and little rabbits. And, you know, he's the patron saint of animals. But we don't know that much about St. Francis, really, most of us. He was a really interesting guy. He came from a really wealthy family. He was a guy who his dad was a cloth merchant in Assisi. And he was, you know, making these rich cloths so that the rich people could come and buy these beautifully dyed clothes. And then they would take them to, you know, a tailor or seamstress or whatever, and they'd make these beautiful clothes out of them so they could kind of parade around town and everybody would know, yeah, they've got money because they got the nice clothes. So Francis was in line to inherit all of this from his dad. And he was kind of a ladies' man. He was kind of a playboy. He would, you know, go around town, was known for his partying and known for how much, you know, having a good time and kind of being extravagant with his money. And one day he wanted to be a knight. He really wanted to go off and to be a part of the Crusades. So he went off, he got sick, you know, came back kind of a failure, and he couldn't go back in because he had told everybody, "I'm going to go and be a war hero." And that didn't happen. So he kind of slinks away into a cave where he almost dies. And during part of this time, he goes down to a church nearby this cave, and he's sitting in the church, and he's praying, and he's saying, "God, I just wanted to do good things for you. I just wanted to be a knight, you know, and then I could be wealthy and be respected and all this stuff." And he has this vision of God that comes to him and just says, "Francis, what, you know," essentially, I'm paraphrasing here, "but what are you doing? What are you doing?" And he hears the voice of God say, "Francis, rebuild my church." At that point, he commits his life to God. And so then he starts going. He looks at all this stuff his dad has, and he's like, "Dad, we just got too much stuff here. You know, all this wealth." So he just starts throwing it out the window and literally giving it away to people. He's just like, "You know, here, just take it. You know, this is just hindering us anyway. We need to serve God, not all these, you know." Well, you know, Dad didn't like that very much because he's giving away the family business, essentially. So he has his son arrested, and he takes him down and to the church and says to the pastor, you got to get some sense into my son here. He's gone a little crazy, and he's starting giving away the family business. And Francis finally says, "You know what? You're right, Dad. I apologize." He apologizes to his dad. He strips off all his clothes, hands it to his dad, and says, "You can have it all. I'm throwing myself into the arms of the church and in the arms of God," and throws himself buck naked into the arms of the bishop. So literally, the bishop covering him with his robe. So figuratively and literally. From that point on, though, Francis, he realizes that the possessions, that all of this money and stuff, that's hindering him from being able to trust God, because he was trusting in his wealth. He was trusting in the fact that I've got all I need. And so for the rest of his life, he lives this life completely committed to God with, like, taking Jesus literally. If he says, you know, "Go out, take no, don't take an extra cloak, and don't take an extra pair of shoes," Francis is like, "Well, we should probably do that, you know." So he takes one cloak and gives away everything else and one pair of shoes. And he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow what you're going to eat." So he's like, "Okay, well, we should probably do that." So he doesn't have a kitchen, you know, and he doesn't have a refrigerator, and he doesn't have a cabinet because he gave all that stuff away, and says, "I'm going to live on what God provides," and going door to door and begging. And so for the rest of his life, that was a big part of St. Francis, is this idea of complete poverty. But what he found in that, this is the point, what he found in that was that when you have nothing, you don't worry about things nearly as much. I mean, you worry about what you're going to eat, probably, I'm sure. But, you know, if you think about, I have, you know, we just bought a new house. And already I'm thinking, you know, we spent all day yesterday, my hands are purple because we were putting down tiles. And I'm thinking, you know, man, I hope these tiles last. Because, you know, one day, you know, sometime down the road, I'm going to have to replace all this and do all this again. You know, it's just, that's just the way it's going to happen. Or I have a car, and it's like, you know, my car breaks down kind of on a regular basis, you know. And I worry about that. I'm like, then I don't have the money to pay for that. Then I don't have to worry about this. You see what I'm saying? The more stuff we have, the more we worry about it. And that's what Francis realized. He's like, I don't have stuff, so I don't have to worry about it. And the second part of that is, if I don't have stuff, I don't have to defend it. Because you think about that. How many of us, if we have a house, will we put a, you know, fence around the house so that stray things don't come in, whether that be people or animals or whatever else, stray things. It sounded a little weird. But if that's not enough, if the fence isn't enough, then we put an alarm on the house, you know. And if that ain't enough, maybe, you know, if you're in a bad area, you might put bars on the windows, you know. And then if somebody comes in, well, then you've got to have something to protect yourself, so you have some kind of, you know, weapon to... Francis is going, I don't have to defend anything if I don't have anything. You know, I don't have to, you know, I can live this life of turn the other cheek. What are they going to do? You know, what are they going to take? I don't have anything to take. So this whole idea of nonviolence was tied into this idea of I don't have anything. It's okay. Taking Jesus very seriously. Another example, maybe a little that you're going, okay, dude, now you're getting way out there. A little closer to home. One of my favorite verses growing up was Philippians 4:13. Anybody can quote that one off the top of their head? Anybody want to? Okay, maybe not. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? I loved that verse. I was like, yes. That means whatever I can, whatever, you know, all things, right? Baseball, I can do this because Christ strengthens me. Football, I can do this because Christ strengthens me. Test, that was my favorite prayer before test. God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Give me some wisdom, you know. But when you read it in context, it has a little different meaning. Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I know in each and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then when you flip over and read what Paul was going through, you know, in 2 Corinthians, he writes to the Corinthian church, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, you know, 40 whips. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentile, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there's the daily pressure of the anxiety of all the churches. In all things, I can do all things through Christ. In all circumstances, I have learned to be content. When you read it in that, with those ideas in mind, that has a little bit different meaning of Paul saying, I can endure all things. I don't have to worry about all of these other things. I don't worry about what clothes I'm going to put on. I don't worry about the food that's going to be on the table. I live in this story of a God who provides, of a God who is faithful, of a God who is constantly there. That's where my trust is. I'll close with this. Many of you know that I like to run. I'm not much of a runner, but I mean, I'm not a fast runner, but I kind of continue moving down the road at some sort of a pace. And I'm working towards the Asheville Citizen Times Half Marathon. So yesterday was my long run day. So I'm up to 9 miles, and I was running. I started at Ingalls, down here, the hill, bottom of the hill, ran up Minehole Gap, ran up. So if you ever see a guy running down 74 in a orange, like a utility vest, like a construction vest, that's me. If you've seen that, that was me. Just like beep at me, you know. I get a lot more beeps now. People are like, oh, there's Steven, crazy idiot. So I get up to the top, and when you get up to the top of Minehole Gap, if you know, Winding Ridge goes off to the left, right? That really steep hill. So I ran up to the top of that too, just for fun. And got up to the top there, and I mean, it was early yesterday morning, so still a little bit of fog. By this point, I'm, you know, breathing pretty heavy and sweating, and my glasses are kind of fogging up a little bit, and so I turn around and start coming back down the hill. And so I'm coming down, and I get around this corner, and I kind of look up into the distance, probably about 50 yards or so, and I'm like, oh, look, there's a dog. Man, I wonder what that dog's doing up here. Then I look at it a little closer, and I say, that's a big dog. It's moving kind of slow for a dog. That's not really how a dog moves. And I'm like, you know, doing this number. And then I'm like, oh, crud. That's a big mama black bear. About this tall on all fours. And she had two cubs with her. And she had come down off the side of the hill and kind of gotten onto the road where I was and was didn't see me and was headed the other way. Thankfully didn't see me. And I'm standing there and kind of processing through this in my mind and going, okay, there's only one road down off of this thing, and she's between me and that. You know, she's on that road between me and the bottom. I'm really not in a good place right now. I'm not usually scared when I run, but this was one of those times I was like, I really wish I had my cell phone with me today. You know, I'd be like calling saying, get the church van, big, something big, and drive it up here. Anything to Michelle, but I just stood there for a moment, and it probably was only a couple minutes, but it seemed like about 20, and trying to decide what to do. And I told Jerry and Michelle when I got home, I said, my prayer life was really increased over this, you know, few minutes of time of me asking myself. And then the funny thing is, like, literally, what I was going to say this morning popped in my head of this whole idea I've been studying this week about who do you really trust, you know? Because I sure enough do not trust my Nikes right now. At this point, I cannot outrun this bear. And what do I do? Because she's now gone down and around the corner, and I can't see, and I don't even know if she's there. And so literally, I was thinking about this and saying, okay, you know, God, I do trust you. Crazy as this is right now, and, you know, once I get home, I'm going to quit running altogether. But I didn't. I actually finished. But I walked down slowly and just kind of, you know, quietly and slowly and as close to the edge as I could so I could see around the corner as far as possible. And she was gone. And I didn't see her anymore. But, you know, that moment of literally just sitting there going, if this bear turns around and comes back this way, there's nothing I can do here. I mean, there's absolutely, I'm at my end of, you know, anything that I can do. And it reminded me that that's kind of what Jesus is saying here in this passage. He's saying, look, all of that worry, all of that toil, all of that hardship, all that you could try to do, it's not going to count for anything. I'm the one that provides it. All of that is nothing. I'm the one that provides it. And so it just occurred to me at that moment, just asking myself, who do I really trust? Who do I really trust? Where do I find my security? I was sure wanting to find security in a house somewhere yesterday, but realizing, okay, God, whatever happens here, you're God. I'm not. I do trust you. And then realizing that God saying back to me, well, don't be stupid next time and pick where you run better. Just kidding. So let me... As we close, let me ask you that question. You know, who do you trust? Number one, where do you find your security? What story do you find yourself a part of? Think about that for a little bit. What story do you find yourself a part of? Where do you position your life? Who is writing your story? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm the author and the finisher. I'm writing the story. Trust in me, because I'm the only one that's worthy. God, we thank you this morning that you are a God we can trust. You are a God we can depend on. You are a God who's proved faithful time and time and time again. Throughout all of the pages of Scripture, we have seen where you have created your people, you have called them out, and you have provided for them. You have protected them in times of danger. You have fed them from heaven when they were in times of hunger. You have provided water from a rock in times of thirst. You have provided deliverance from exile. You have provided your Son Jesus as forgiveness from sin. Father, you have reconciled us with yourself. And your word says that he who began a good work will carry it on to completion. So we can trust you, Lord. We can trust you that you have a plan for each one of our lives and you are going to bring that to completion. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Help us to live like the Apostle Paul, where we find ourselves content in every situation, whether that's in times of plenty or in times of want. Lord, in times of safety or in times of danger, help us to find our security and our trust in you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.